Beautiful. I think this is a quartet we ought to hear again. And it's encouraging. I don't know who you are or what your past has been, but we know one thing. There's still room at the cross for you. As they were thinking, I was remembering Harry Orchard. Harry Orchard was a hired hitman for the corrupt labor unions back in the 1920s. And the last person that he assassinated, he had 20 notches on his gun. And the last person he assassinated was the governor of Idaho. And Harry Orchard was visited by the Adventist wife of Governor Stunenberg in Idaho. And because of her forgiveness and her kindness and compassion toward him, this hired hitman for the corrupt labor unions of the 1920s was converted to Christ. And he changed so much that the judge who had sentenced him to execution didn't even recognize him. The hardened face became a softened face. And Harry Orchard, as a result of this change, the judge commuted his sentence to life in prison. And I think of that time when he was an old man working in a chicken ranch, or chicken farm, I should say, on the prison yard. And the warden or the supervisor of the chicken ranch said, chicken farm said, "Harry, go over and kill that sick chicken." He said, "I don't think I could kill a sick chicken now." He was sincere. A man who had killed 20 people in cold blood, so changed that he couldn't even kill a chicken. Well, as I was listening to your story, Michael, about the hobby patrolman, as Aileen and I were coming to church today, driving along the highway there, Bear Creek Drive, that is, this highway patrolman was following us. And I mentioned to my wife, you know, when they're just about 5 feet behind you, you wonder what's going on. I was a little bit concerned. And I said to Aileen, you know, I hope he doesn't stop me, but he followed us all the way to Parsons Road out here, then he finally turned off in Parsons. And I was relieved. But anyway, I identified. It made me think of a story I heard this past week, a news item. A lady stopped by a highway patrol officer one day, and he said, "Did you know that you were speeding?" And she's 83 years old. She said, "Yes, I knew, but I had to hurry to get to where I was going before I forgot where I was going." And Dick, you and I will be in that condition about 20 years from now. Not 20 miles, I hope. But anyway, the officer thought that was a sensible thing to say, and so he simply said, "Okay, be careful." Put his tickets away. Another interesting news item I picked up on this week, or I guess it was last week actually, when the crisis was going on in Washington over the national debt and the subsequent shutdown, I happened to tune in the news just as Senator Harry Reid, who is the chairman of the Senate, began his deliberations with Harry before he was invited to serve as a certainly caught inspiration of the Senate at the meeting at that time. I was giving the first Bible study to a family who had never heard before that Jesus was coming again. They had learned from the promises that we read in John 14, 1-3, that he was leaving to go back to heaven. He'd return again to take his people home for an eternal home in heaven. He would come the second time to do this. And this people hadn't been aware of it. This couple hadn't been aware. So after the study, I explained to the husband that I would have to be away for a few weeks because I would have to go to camp meeting to help put up the tents at Soquel for our annual session there. And then I'd have to help with the camp meeting, and after that, take the camp down. And I'd be away for several weeks. But then I said this: there'll be plenty of time after I return from camp meeting to continue our studies. And the man said to me, he said, "Are you sure? Is there really plenty of time?" And I sensed that he had an urgency in his voice that I didn't have. I had been inoculated many times, like many of you here, with second coming promises. And I realized that it didn't stir me as it once did. But this man and his wife had been shaken out of their business as usual complacency by the realization that Jesus was coming back to interrupt the conditions in this world. So I said, "You're right, there may not be plenty of time." And I wondered sometimes if we could also possibly be among Peter's prediction. He says in 2 Peter 3:4, there are people who are saying, "Where is the return he promised? Everything is going on just as it has since the beginning of creation." That could be me, it could be you. The husband had sensed an urgency that I had not conveyed to him in my plenty of time statement. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us about conditions in the world before his second coming. In Matthew chapter 25, he tells us about the conditions in the church just before his second coming and his return. He begins his story of the state of the church in Matthew 25 with a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Then he adds in verse 2, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, or we could say 5 were unwise. In Bible prophecy, you recognize that a woman always symbolizes a church. A good woman, a good church. An impure woman, a church not true to the doctrines of the Bible. But a good woman and a virgin represents a church that is doctrinally orthodox and morally upright. Throughout the Bible, the church is described as a bride. And Jesus is coming back as the bridegroom to continue his relationship with his people in a wedding in the sky. Notice one thing, friends. Both the wise and the unwise people in this parable are true to the teachings of the Bible. They are looking forward to the second coming, both the wise and the unwise. In verse 3, we find the reason why 5 are wise and 5 are foolish or unwise. Jesus tells us, "Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them." Then it tells us in verse 4, the wise, however, took oil in their jars along with them. You recognize, of course, that lamps in the Bible represent the Word of God. Lamps always symbolize the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." The Bible provides light to guide us down the dark highway ahead for this world. Now, to understand why Jesus used the symbols of the lamp and the oil, we need to understand the culture of that day. In that day, when people went on a journey, they always took a lamp with them. And the lamp had oil. When the lamp ran out, they carried a little flask. And this flask was used to put oil back in the lamp. But apparently, the unwise had failed to take these flasks with them with the additional oil. The unwise had lamps. They had the Bible. They believed in the doctrines of the Bible. They had Bible truth. But they didn't allow the oil of the Holy Spirit to fill their lives. They didn't allow the Holy Spirit to change their lives. They had not kept their focus on Jesus. They had depended on their past experience. They came to think of religion and Christianity as obedience to rules rather than fellowship with a person. That was their problem. It wasn't that they didn't have oil. They just didn't have enough oil for the final days. We're told in verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They were all asleep in Laodicean lukewarmness. In otherwise, friends, they all knew the Laodicean diagnosis. They all were Laodiceans at one time. They were all asleep. But there were those in verse 20 of chapter 3 that talks about the Laodicean church. There were those in chapter 3, verse 20, who listened to Jesus. He said, the remedy for the Laodicean condition is you must open the door and let Jesus come in. That's what they failed to do. They failed to fellowship with Jesus. They didn't take the remedy. The five wise did. The unwise did not. We read then, commencing with verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came unto him, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, saying, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour the Son of Man is going to return. The Laodicean message is not one that condemns the church. It simply points out that we are lukewarm, that we don't have the earnestness and zeal that we should have. We haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to make the changes. But the day is coming when some will make this change. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented by the oil. It's the Holy Spirit that plants a new spiritual nature in our lives. He gives us that beginning. It doesn't eradicate the old nature. Doesn't take away the old nature. It gives us a new spiritual nature to keep the old sinful nature subdued. Paul went through the experience that we have to go through. He said, I die daily. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Neither do I live, but Christ lives in me. He discovered this secret. The secret was to let Christ reign in our hearts. The problem with the unwise virgins is that they believe the doctrines of the Bible, but they lack a heart experience with God. They know the truth intellectually. They're kosher. Intellectually, they understand the doctrines. But spiritually, they don't have the heart experience. Ezekiel describes it this way in Ezekiel 33:11. They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear God's words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but they seek their own material gain. Materialism can be the god of many, even in God's church today. Let's not become discouraged. I think we have to recognize that each one of us is just like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went through the same struggle with self that you and I have to go through. The Apostle Paul found the resolutions of his heart were often defeated by the bad influences around him in his old nature. In chapter 7, verses 19 on, he tells about the experience that you and I go through and have gone through. Using the modern speech, I have the will to do good, but not the power. That is, I don't accomplish the good that I set out to do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find I'm always doing. My conscious mind wholeheartedly endorses God's commandments. Yet I observe an entirely different principle at work in my nature that is in conflict with my conscious attitude. Can't we all say that we know what he's talking about there? From time to time? Don't become discouraged. Paul had many failures. He found it difficult to love people he didn't like. I recall a lady in one church, she said, "You know, I not only love my husband, but I like him." It's possible to love somebody you don't like. Love is a principle. It's harder. But he said, "I not only love my husband, I like him," she said. The principle of love. Some people are just not likable. But the principle of love toward unlikable people is what Paul had to contend with. He found it difficult not to be jealous at times. He found it difficult not to be resentful. He found it difficult not to be irritable. You know, I don't know about whether Paul was married or not. There are those who think he was married at one time. But marriage helps us to overcome the impatience, the irritability, doesn't it? I see some heads nodding here. We all go through that. Marriage helps us get ready for heaven. But Paul is talking about righteousness by faith. He found the answer. And he gives us what the answer is. Here's what he says over here in Romans 7:25. I thank God there's a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this way out we call righteousness by faith. But faith is such a nebulous, nuanced word. It's kind of abstract. Faith means many things to different people. I like to think of it as righteousness by dependence. Dependence on Jesus. And Paul says in Romans 7:25, I thank God there's a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem he had in Romans 7, wanting to do right but continually falling back to the old way, indicates that he was having that struggle with the old self. But then it says in Romans 8:13, he gives us the secret of victory that he had discovered in modern speech. Romans 8:13, we have no reason to live life on the level of the instincts. Indeed, this way leads to certain spiritual death. But if on the other hand you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you're on the way to real living. Well, I was going to Pacific Union College a number of years ago. Those of you who have gone to one of our colleges, you know we have what we call, at least we used to have, weeks of prayer, where they have spiritual food that's given by a guest speaker that comes in. And it's an opportunity for revival. I think of revival as renewal. We all need renewal from time to time. And I found that that was a wonderful week of prayer. But I left the week of prayer one night feeling that I was utterly lost. I just couldn't make it. I just didn't have what it takes. The Laodicean diagnosis of spiritually poor and blind and spiritually unclothed, it just hung over my head. I went to the men's dormitory there on one side of the campus, and I went to the prayer room just off the chapel in the men's dormitory. I got down on my knees and I began to tell God how unrighteous I felt. I began to tell him, you know, I just don't seem to have it. I can't seem to overcome these weaknesses. And I was finding no peace. Looking inside, I was not finding any peace. So I got up from my knees and I sat down again on my sofa and I began to think about it and got back down on my knees and was telling God again about all the weaknesses I had. But I was getting no peace. I got up again and sat on the sofa, and I heard a voice just as distinct as if you were speaking to me today. I think it was the Holy Spirit. He said, Clark, stop looking at yourself. Look away to Jesus. The secret of Christian living, friends, is not to think about ourselves, to depend upon Jesus. Keep the focus on him as we walk from day to day. That's the secret. The five unwise maidens had been converted, but they had not allowed the Holy Spirit to keep their focus on Jesus. They depended on their own strength. They'd measured their Christian experience with what they did, rather than keeping their attention upon Jesus. If we have been among those at times, and I'm sure many of us have, like the unwise virgins, seeking in our strength to overcome these traits of irritability, impatience, a hasty temper perhaps, there's hope. I found a statement some time ago that has cheered me on. It's found from the God's Modern Prophet. When it's in the heart to obey God and efforts are put forth to this end, God accepts this as our best service and makes up for the deficiency with Christ's own merit. When you're seeking to serve him, you're seeking to keep your focus on Jesus. And I do that too. We all do it. Then the promise is God takes Christ's record, and in his judgment, he places that record upon my record or your record. And he looks at us as if we were as righteous as his own son. That's the experience I want. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who said to me, Clark, look away from yourself. Depend on Jesus. Keep your focus on him. Thomas Chalmers was a preacher that lived about 100 years ago. And one day he was riding down a country road with a friend in a horse and buggy. And they came to a certain place in the road. He noticed the friend hit the horse with a sharp lick of his whip. And the friend explained, you see, we used to come down this road, and there was an overhanging rock. And every time the horse got near that rock, as we rode along in our little buggy here, he would shy away and he'd whinny and he'd be startled and he couldn't continue. So I learned by hitting him with this little whip just before he reached that rock, it gave him something else to think about. And Pastor Chalmers went home and he wrote that classic sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. When we keep our mind focused on Jesus, he becomes our affection, and he gives us the power to overcome those weaknesses that so easily beset us. The new affection expelling inner weakness is Jesus Christ. I think of those three Greek people who came to Jesus in the outer court of the temple. They came to the disciples, actually, and they said, "We would see Jesus." John 12:21. We would see Jesus. I would submit today that consciously or unconsciously, that is what every person that you meet from day to day in the community, at the business you work in, or at the neighborhood, right in your own family someplace, consciously they're looking, or unconsciously, to find something different. And God reveals himself today through the personality of Christians. It's God's truth through personality. The choice is ours. We can be among the wise and look away to Jesus continually and grow in his grace, or we can be like the foolish who look at themselves and depend upon their obedience, depend upon rules, rather than fellowship with a person. Let's make the right choice. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to keep the eyes of our mind on Jesus, the one who is altogether lovely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.